Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If I may, I would like to take the opportunity this morning to ruminate a little upon some of the ideas that came up in the discussion on Friday. The book that we are reading is by a famous theologian named Walter Brueggemann, and it is entitled Praying the Psalms. It must be said that, so far at least, the book has not met with universal approval. Some folks are not that crazy about it. However, I hope, if you don't mind, if I take one of the ideas that we discussed on Friday and see where it takes us. Brueggemann says that the crucial thing to remember when we read the Psalms is that in their essence, the Psalms are human speech. The Psalms do not record God's words directed at us, and they are not the history of our relationship with God. The Psalms are human words. To be sure, they are not just any human words. These are significant human words. The Psalms are the words that we humans chose to employ when we called out to the ultimate, to God. So if you accept this idea, it may not be long before you raise an objection. The Psalms may be human voices crying out to God, but are they our voices? The Psalms, it must be said, are the supplications of a very specific people, the Jews of antiquity. If, as scholars believe, the Psalms were used for liturgical purposes in Solomon's temple before the Babylonians destroyed that temple in 586 BC, then we can fairly safely assume that this body of literature has been in active use for more than 2,600 years. And that's kind of a conservative estimate. It's probably much longer. To put that number into perspective, you can multiply the 246-year history of the United States by 10 and still get well underneath that 2,600 years. Looking that far back in time, we are immediately confronted with the realization that human life itself would be almost recognizable to us. All the things that we take for granted, normal things like electricity and medical science and the internal combustion engine, the printing press, the internet, of course, all these things wouldn't come along for centuries, in most cases, millennia. They had clothes and shelter and agriculture and language, but access to things that I just mentioned wouldn't come along for centuries. And even those basic elements were by no means guaranteed. They didn't even know about germ theory. Maybe they didn't even take baths. Life expectancy was short. With regard to us, then, it's easy to dismiss the Psalms as a body of literature that has no relevance to us. And let's not kid ourselves. That is exactly the opinion that the majority of people these days would probably have if they bothered to even consider the question. And yet, the case can be made, and I don't think it's exactly a logical case, but more of a spiritual case, that in spite of their extraordinary vintage, the Psalms continue to be of profound value to you and me. To make this case, let's return to that basic governing idea that the Psalms are human speech that is directed to God. When you let this sink in for a little bit, something interesting appears. If we think about where the speech is directed, that is, to God, we must admit right away that we know next to nothing about who or what is receiving this speech. We can only speculate. If, on the other hand, you consider where the speech is coming from, we can all, each and every one of us, claim to know a great deal. We know almost nothing about the Holy One, but we know quite a bit about what it feels like to be human. This truth, that all humans inherit and are privy to the same deep understanding of what it means to live a human life, this truth is at the core of all art and is most certainly at the core of the Psalms. The fact that I have a soul allows me the legitimate right to speculate about the human soul. Equally true is the assertion that each of you who is present today also has inherited a human soul, and with your soul, all of the accompanying pathos and drama and pain and joy that comes with it. And so it follows that you too have a legitimate position from which to speculate about the human soul. From this assertion, we can affirm without question that if we try, we will have no difficulty recognizing the urgency that lies at the core of the Psalms. We can experience the psalm, as it were, on two levels. The first of these levels is the way we usually respond to the Psalms, which is in an intellectual way, in which the reader deciphers the ideas expressed when the words of the Psalms line up to create clauses of meaning. Now I've lost my spot. There we go. This is the level that is easy to dismiss because it likely refers to the realities that millennia later no longer may lean on us. The second level of experiencing the psalm is more interesting, I hope. This is the spiritual encounter with the psalm, the encounter that is governed not by the intellect, but by the soul. This happens when we abandon the need to focus on the meaning of the psalm and instead give ourselves over to the urgencies expressed there. Because that, I think, is what psalms are, a collection of urgent expressions. In this way, by coming to an intuitive understanding of the urgencies that caused the Jews of antiquity to cry out to the Holy One, we encounter a more raw perception of the human condition. It is in this way that we move from a cursory understanding of the Psalms to a spiritual understanding of the Psalms. So what is the urgency that lies beneath today's psalm, Psalm number 27? When a human soul feels powerless before the onslaught of a superior force, that human soul feels the urgent need to invoke power. When a human soul is confronted by the threat of annihilation, that human soul experiences the urgent need to seek a safe haven. And so when the Israelites of antiquity found themselves, as they often did, facing the reality of an invading force, they felt the urgent need for greater power. They felt the urgent need for a safe haven. Can we suppose, then, that in these moments of profound fear, that God becomes understood in terms of urgent need? When the mortar fire destroys civilian neighborhoods, is God the urgent need for shelter? When a child is starving, is God the urgent need for the mother's breast? When the bombed out pharmacy no longer has the ability to provide medication, is God the urgent need for a miraculous delivery of insulin? If we think about God in this way, God becomes very much a part of the texture of our lives. In this way of thinking, God is not over there somewhere. God is right here. God is in the rhythm of your breath as you bring air into your lungs. God is in the involuntary contraction of the heart as it pushes blood and courses through that blood through your body. Every human soul that is alive knows what urgency feels like. Every human soul knows intimately that moment when you try to catch your breath, or when you are parched and you need a drink of water. And so perhaps every human being, by virtue of having a human soul, knows a great deal about God. I think this morning about my father, who, as a 14-year-old boy, stood looking out over the barren wasteland that had, the day before, been the city of Tokyo. I think of that boy looking out over the smoldering, charred remains of the only world that he had ever known. And I recognize that when he saw the sun rising and discovered himself alive, at that moment, that was a moment of spiritual urgency. And of course, my father spent his entire life trying to find some way to come to reckoning with that crucial moment of spiritual urgency. I think this morning about that photograph that we all saw this week of the pregnant woman being carried out of the maternity hospital in the Ukraine, the maternity hospital that had just been bombed. That was a moment of spiritual urgency. Can you imagine? Is it possible to imagine a moment more urgent and more fearful than this? A woman who is already in extremity, pushed to the farthest intensity imaginable, and then to be in a building that is hit by a bomb. I can't imagine a scenario more extreme than this. What is the spiritual urgency that the human soul expresses in such a moment? The urgent need for safety, the urgent need for peace, the urgent need for the world to finally recognize the sheer madness and the utter wasteful stupidity of war. These, O Lord, are the urgent needs of our human souls. They were the urgent needs of our human souls 2,600 years ago, and they continue to be the urgent needs of our souls today and evermore. Amen.